Joy. 85.
Here to run alone.
Man of promise.
Sacrifice of praise to you, the thanksgiving of our lips for your great salvation in the many ways we see it working in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that we would always be found humble in our service to you. And I pray, Lord, that if it would please you, that in some way, from time to time, that this little body of people might be used as a vessel meet to serve your sheep, those who might be struggling, Lord, that they would find some encouragement, some rest in what we do here. I just ask you, Lord, to keep us from pride and arrogance, and pray that we would look to your word, Lord, to seek out your counsel and everything that is involved in your counsel. We just ask you that you would help us to do that, and that we might grow in knowledge and understanding of those things, Lord, and that growing in that knowledge and understanding would work a change in our mind, the way we conduct ourselves, and the way we hopefully, Lord, present ourselves to you. I pray that you'd look upon these requests here this morning, Lord, and those who have gone through tests and maybe looking to go through others, and Lord, that you would give them peace of mind and comfort them. I pray if it be your will, those things would all have a good, peaceable outcome. I ask you to look upon those dear folks, Lord, who have been mentioned here, not just today, but in times past, and that they stand in need, Lord, and we know that you're the only one capable of filling the needs, and you're, above that, you're capable of filling them in the way that is best, and we just pray that you would help us to be subjective to your will, excuse me, Lord, that you would help us to be subjective to your will, and pray that it would be done above our own in all things. I ask these things along with the forgiveness of our many sins, for your blessed name's sake. Amen. I want to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 20. If you've got something to write on, while I'm thinking about it, I believe that this verse, or these verses here, always, I believe it's the Ephesian saints that some of the Ephesian saints he's met here, and he's on his way to Jerusalem, and we know that sore trials and tribulations befall him when he gets there. But he meets these brethren, and while they are saddened at what is most likely will be his demise there, he reassures them in no uncertain terms that his confidence is in the Almighty through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he has been faithful to what he was called to. He was called to be an apostle. And I can remember when I first, it's been some time back that I was had read this, several years, and it impressed my mind and brought to memory some things that I'd read in the Old Testament. So the verses that we want to look at here, particularly 26 and 27, when we go across those, I believe that they explain fully what Ezekiel wrote in chapter 33, verses 1 through 20. So sometime go back and read that. And I can, as I had looked upon that, and I could recall a time when I was young, just a maybe not quite a teenager, or just a beginning into my teens, but I could remember some of the churches around where we grew up, first one thing, the other, and there was always this. There was always this constant, and listen to me now. I'm not saying this to criticize other orders or to give you something in your mind to fuel you up, but I just want you to understand some experiences that people go through. It wasn't just me; it's others, and things that are used to instill fear into God's precious little children. And when I look back at it now, I think, oh my goodness, have we not realized, me included, but have men that purport these things to be fact, have they not considered what the apostle wrote when he wrote to Timothy, and he said, we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And what was afoot here, and Paul addressed this problem in, I believe it was in the Galatian letter, and to sort of, without going back there, to kind of hit at it, he said he was describing a certain group of men who were influencing or trying to influence the Galatians and to bring them back under a yoke of bondage and concerning observances and ceremony and first one thing another. And in the pretense of saying, well, you know, we're doing this for your good. And to kind of paraphrase him, Paul, he told them, he said, they have no concern for your spiritual welfare. They have no concern for your good. They only do this, they're only trying to persuade you so those that they fear who are watching them will not persecute them. He said, they don't care about your spiritual welfare. And it's that here men are constantly, and I found it
I found it at work in myself from time to time, so I'm not going to say that I stand over here clear of it and other men don't, but men are constantly, as the Bible might say it, sundry times and divers manners, men are attempting to draw attention and elevate themselves in the eyes of other people. And back then, as a tender lad, not an innocent lad, I wasn't innocent, but I was tender in terms of my thinking and spiritual things and so on and so forth. But there was this popular saying, now, when there would be revivals or meetings, the popular thing was to get people saved to heaven. And when that, sometimes when those things would maybe not work out so good in a particular service, then men would, they would try to shame those in the congregation, and they'd say, "Have you got somebody saved today or this week or this month or whatever?" And they'd say, "You need to be working to do that because it would be, it'd be a bad thing." He said, "When you stand before the Lord, you know, when we die and go to heaven, or when we die and go to the judgment, you're standing before the Lord there, maybe with the blood of someone dripping off your fingers." And they got that from Ezekiel. And I can remember the effects that had on me, but thanks be to God. You know, the old flesh, it'll kind of get rabbit syndrome for a little bit, but then, you know, in a few days it'll get over it and time gets over it. But I think back about the seriousness of trying to instill those things into the hearts and minds of vulnerable. Do we not understand? And this, we need to apply this to when we think about God's people. And I've had to do it the last few hours. When we think about God's people, and I know that we're quick to measure and observe how they're acting, but what we better be just as quick to observe is that they're just as precious to Him. If they're His, they're as precious to Him as we are. And so while I would say these men never gave thought to that, I also need to keep in mind that I must constantly remind myself or be reminded of how precious God's sheep are to Him in Christ Jesus. And so if you will, these scriptures that we're about to read here, and it's not that for the sake of Ezekiel 33, but it's just, I had it noted in my other old Bible that's about to fall apart, and this, I believe it'll bless you. When we see how Paul, the assurance he gives to these saints as he is about to go on this journey, the assurance he gives unto them, and the assurance that he has within himself concerning his faithfulness to his calling. And Paul's not boasting in himself. When he says these things, he's not boasting. But he's telling these, he's assuring these brethren, "Yes, I know that more than you have told me that a bad time awaits me. But I feel that this is the Holy Ghost leading me to that according to the purpose of God in Christ Jesus for me. And so I want to assure you that I have the full assurance that I am close to the Lord in communion because I've been faithful. And He has approved to me that I've been faithful." Not that He didn't just say, "Oh, you've been a good boy, Paul," but he approved him by, as he said to the Corinthians, "You are our epistle, written in our hearts." And so that's how the Almighty, through His counsel, how He approves His saints. By the obvious, and we, how do we know it's obvious? We measure it by the Scripture. By the obvious fruitful influence on the saints, do we know that we're approved? And it's good, and it's not. So here again, here comes the carnality. He'll stand up and try to take credit, the old man will, for the approval, but it's not that we might be recognized, because what we will find if we're sincere in seeking the approval of God is that we won't want it advertised. We won't desire to have it advertised. And we will be, as he instructed us, as this same apostle instructed us through the Philippians, that let every man mind the things, not his own things, but the things of others. But if you will go over there and look at what he's saying, what Ezekiel is saying, and he's talking about the plight of his people in his visible choice in the earth. Ezekiel 33. Did I say that? Verses 1-20. And then you can when you familiarize yourself with it, you can look at what we're going to look at here this morning, and I believe that you'll see that this is the spiritual application of what he's saying over there. Okay, let me go ahead and read this. Acts 20, verse 22. Quite a few scriptures I want to read here this morning, but. As we've often said with Paul, it's kind of hard to find a place to start and stop. But beginning in verse 22, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in..." And, oh, by the way, let me title my message this morning, "It's Leaving a Legacy." If we want to leave a legacy when we depart this life, wouldn't it be good that if it was a legacy approved of the Lord and not defined by men? Let me start again. "And now behold, I go bound," verse 22, "in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me." I did tell you Acts 20, didn't I?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. "Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither I count my life dear unto myself." He's not boasting, he is sincere. "Neither do I count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day," listen, "that I am pure from the blood of all." And there's a supply word that says all men, but that's, you don't hurt it either way. "I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the..." Listen. He's saying, look, it's not, I didn't mean to start there. But he's making it clear. This mission, so to speak, this calling does not stop with me. I don't know. I don't guess Paul ever had an idea that Luke wrote most of the things that Paul said. He was his scribe, so to speak. But irregardless, not whether Paul had any idea that 2,000 years ago we'd still be rejoicing in his words right here, because they're not words from himself, they're words from the Lord. And that we'd still be rejoicing. But nevertheless, I do believe he understood that because he wrote in another place, he's getting some apostles and some evangelists and some teachers and some preachers and so on and so forth. And I believe he understood that there were phases, so to speak, that the church was going to proceed through from the beginning of its manifestation there in the New Testament to the end. And I believe he knew that it would proceed and there were in phases, so to speak, or dispensations. And so he said, listen, while I know you'll never see my face again, don't you begin to think that it's over. I have not shunned, let me do 27 again, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased. And he goes out of his way to make this point, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Now you talk about a legacy. I was given occasion. Sometimes I think the Lord puts us in places or exposes us to some things from time to time where there's not much that I see or hear that shocks me in terms of saying, I can't believe this is happening. There's not very much. I might even be supposed to say there's nothing that I would see that would shock me. But there are things that come before us sometimes that cause us or should cause us to give thought. And I'm talking about in the exercise of God's people. Not all God's people. And sometimes in instances we get a little glimpse, or sometimes a pretty good glimpse, of what has come into the what we ought to be calling the spiritual exercise of God's people at various times, what has come in. But we ought not think it strange, because right here this man, this apostle, Paul, called an apostle by God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, that he said, these things are going to come. But he also said, God has set you, and he set me, and he will set his ministers over his flock to be watchmen. And he's saying here, I warn you that you don't withhold one whit of all the counsel of God unto his people. And beloved, I can say with all confidence and all assurance that there is great witness and example among God's people in the earth today I've been involved in it. Practically everyone has been involved in it, but there is ample evidence to show that we have at various times withheld all the counsel of God from His people. And some would say, well, how can you, what's your evidence? The evidence is in what moves God's people. That's where the evidence is. And I don't say that to say that I'm smarter than everyone else, but beloved, I know, and I've told you when I was down in Alabama there for a while that one person just came out and boldly said it, and others just more than strongly hinted at it, and that was, we like to hear preachers talk about sovereign grace and election and all those things, and we don't want to hear about that, how people ought to live. Listen, saints, when Paul says the counsel of God, he is not talking about God setting in an advisory sense. You know, we think about counsel, sometimes we would think about a lawyer and represent us in a case or something, and he would give us advice and counsel in that regard. But beloved, when we think about the counsel of God, it is so much more than that, because before Brother Bill touched on this several weeks ago, but before he ever moved, I dare not try to explain the existence of God Jehovah. It's impossible for any man to do that. But I do believe that He made time as we know it. And while many would contend that time began when He said in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, I submit to you that time began when by power He called forth the soul of the man Christ, the mediator. That's when time began. I'm satisfied with that. And that's neither really here nor there. But before He moved to do that, His counsel, He had already determined in counsel with Himself, and He speaks to us in His Word in Hebrews, and He says, when He could swear by no greater, He swore by Himself. So, in and of Himself, He counseled to bring forth creation. And the beginning of that was Jesus, and the Bible testifies to that. I don't believe that He sat then, and I just want to state this clearly. I don't believe that He existed then in terms of how we consider Him as He was born in a manger and grew up to be a man, or even that now He has His existence in a glorified body, and that being the pattern for what we will be when we're resurrected. And so I do believe that Jesus Christ occupies the throne of God Almighty in a body right now, but then He was not in a specific certain body, but He appeared many times. And we have examples of it all through the Scriptures. But He appeared many times. And there, one example was, He was the burning bush that Moses saw. And by the way, we can see Him there figuratively, because fire, being the judgment of God, was upon Him and it didn't consume Him. And then He appeared to Joshua there outside of Jericho. And Joshua said, are you for us or against us? And he said, nay, but I am come as captain of the Lord's host. But anyway, so He was there, and He was there by the counsel of God Almighty. And then as he as we see it unfolding in our understanding, our experience, as the Almighty proceeded through creation, in creation, by him was everything made. And without him was not anything made that was made. And it's not just from the standpoint that I believe with all my heart that the mediator was the one who began to work in the creation aspect just as soon as he was brought forth by the Almighty. And so he worked up to however long it was, it doesn't matter, to the point that he said, "Let there be light." But then we began to see the mind and purpose of God, the counsel of God in creating and calling and selecting and saving an earthy people for His own glory, for His own purpose. And everything that is associated with that is to Him. From us to Him. Not from Him to us from the standpoint that He is beholden to us, because some say, well, you know, He's beholden to save mankind. No, He wasn't, beloved. No, He wasn't. Because you see, you can't separate the salvation of mankind or the redemption of mankind from the creation of mankind from the counsel of God. You can't break it down and separate it and bring it out. And it'll overwhelm you. But nevertheless, the counsel of God, because He pleased only Himself in creating, and creating by the mediator, He sought to please only Himself. And in the Roman letter, it says, who hath known the mind of God, or who hath been His counselor? Who has known the mind of God, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath given to Him anything at any time that He should recompense Him? And the answer is nobody. That's what his point is. No one has. So this counsel, and wrapped up in this counsel was, not only am I going to save mankind in my Son, Christ Jesus Christ, not only am I going to save man in that sense, and create a new creation of man to my glory, not only am I going to do that, I'm also going to let him experience going through a pilgrimage, so to speak, whereby he might have hope in that which he cannot see. See, it's impossible for the human to have hope in something that he can't see. And quite frankly, I'm not going to say I'm disgusted or that I'm fed up, or I'm not going to say these things, because God knows what I did with that life to come in my own mind. But what I'm saying is that we sing a hymn sometimes, and I don't know if it, how closely it falls. I've not looked at it in a while, but anyway. But it states, "Oh, tell me no more of this world's vain store." And the time for such trifles with me now is o'er. And what we have done in our imagination, and called it our hope, is vanity. But in the counsel of God, He said, "I'm going to call the people, and I'm going to create them anew, and then I'm going to give them somewhat of a liberty." That's not without consequence. But men want to talk about free will. I can't in my understanding, I can't abide free will from the standpoint that man could. But the only time that you can have a choice is when you, after you have been created anew, and then you choose, the new creature, he either chooses to believe Christ when Christ is presented to him, to his faith, then he, some choose to believe him and some to obey him and come out of the bondage of the grave, but some say, oh no, I can't do that, I'm staying in here. But beloved, the one who stays in, if he's a new creature and stays in the grave all his life, he's assured of heaven's immortal glory just as much as the man who comes out into the light. The only difference is he lives in dread and misery, not knowing it, and this one lives in hope and rejoicing. Mm-hmm. And so what Paul is telling us here, and he's telling, reaffirming to these saints, is that I have not been deceitful. He said this in the we've not been in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have not been as some handling the word of God deceitfully, so on and so forth. But he said, I've been full open with you. And we have the example in Galatians chapter 6, where he says, of his openness, he says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This is the counsel of the Almighty. The Almighty purchased you with a very precious price, and He owns us. We are His. We're His workmanship. We're His possession. We're His, period, because He bought us. We didn't come offering to sell ourselves to Him. He bought us. Now, when we begin to understand a little bit about who He is and of His counsel, then we begin to love to be owned by Him. And it's not tedious at all. It's not confining at all. Only then, when we understand that we're owned by the Almighty, can we have true liberty of spirit. But He gives us, I don't like to use the word option, but Moses said, the Lord told you. In Deuteronomy, Moses said this. And this was a people that He had chosen. And yes, I know they were an earthly people. But beloved, we see how God deals with us and how He's dealt with His people throughout the centuries. And He said, I set before you this day blessing and cursing. It's one thing to believe that God exists. It's another thing to believe that He is God. And it's another thing, and I'm talking about in the experiential, sensible enjoyment of the little Lamb of God. It's also another thing to understand that He is personally my God. And that He, as God, supreme and sovereign, cares for me. Because when I see me, in and of myself, under the law, a curse from Him. And then I see that He has purchased me through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And He loves me as much as He loved His Son. Because that's the great love that is upon me and you. It's the great love He had wherewith He loved His Son. And so, we see that in His counsel to have the assurance. Paul is going. He says, I know trouble's coming, but I don't fear. I don't fear. And not that he was saying skippity doo-dah, but he went joyfully. That he was counted worthy to suffer as such. But what we've had for the last couple of hundred years in modern religion is that, oh, God is the God of love and He don't want to be unpleasant to us. And you can see the fruits of that and how children have been brought up without disciplined by their parents. And I'm not talking about beating them to death, but they've been brought up without any guidance, without any discipline. I'm 68 years old and I saw it coming 60 years ago through my relatives. And there's been evidences of it. Of course, it wasn't because our daddy was lacking in discipline. We got away with a lot of things he didn't know about. Because had he known? And he didn't whip us all the time either. When daddy gave you one, it didn't take much. You didn't want another one, son. But Paul, here, he has not only declared the love of God and mercy in Christ Jesus, but guess what? The very one in which we find the love of God, we also find the chastising wrath of God. And he's the one that's got the rod of iron in his hand, the chastening rod. He's the one that applies it. God is pleased to see him where he is, and he's not pleading our case every day, but God, Jehovah, sees him where he is and sees you and me right there in him. But until such time as we're delivered to that glorious image, then he's going to deal with us. I never will forget. Dad used to stress in his preaching, he said that Jesus is the Lord of the church, and he fulfills that office faithfully. So, beloved, when you and I go chasing off after to fill things on the lust of our flesh, to satisfy the lust of our flesh, and go chasing after things to do that, to serve it upon that, then he's going to deal with us as a father deals with an unruly and disobedient child. See, he did. Heather and Nathan had a mammal, and she was the sweetest woman you could ever want to meet. We called her Beanie. But when it come to being a disciplinarian, she was lacking. And one time Nathan, he was just a little towhead, and I came through and he was in her refrigerator. He had her refrigerator door open. And about the time I said, "Nathan, get out of the refrigerator," she was right on my heels and she was coming through for something she was doing. She said, "Oh, Dennis, he can never want her him to be in there." I said, "Yes, it will. He don't do it at home. And whether it's okay with you or not, it's not okay with me. He don't do it at home. He's not going to do it at your house." And our Heavenly Father is not like that. He's not like it. Oh, it's okay. And our own faith order, I have heard people say, "Oh, we're under grace. We're just," and preachers would get up and say, "Oh, we're just all wrapped up in the love of God." We are. But in that love, he corrects when it's necessary. But I'm saying all these things to come back around to this place where when we begin to understand somewhat of ourselves, then we begin to say, "Lord, I hope nobody ever knows certain things about me." And this business of loved ones dying and funeral, you're seldom hear anyone say funeral anymore. And I look for them soon to change the name of funeral homes. I don't know what they'll change it to, but they'll change it. I don't know the Transcendence. The Transcendence Company or something. I don't know. But the thing that has always struck me in the passing of a loved one and my own imminent demise in that sense is that we have the curse of sin and death on us. And that's why we get sick, and that's why we're going to die. Because our father Adam cast us into that. Now, we've been happy in it because when we came forth from him, we were death by nature, and we were happy as pigs in slop in it. We loved it. But, beloved, it's not something to throw a big party over. There were a couple of old preachers, old Primitive Baptist preachers that have been dead and gone for years now, but as a fallen son, but neither one of them would preach a funeral. And I'm starting to say, you know, it's probably pretty good fun. But when I was down in Southern Alabama, we'd have occasion from time to time, some of us from the church, to go to a funeral of some acquaintance or some part of the family that were members of the church, and first one thing or another. And there was a sister that she pretty much always rode with me and Sister Dorcas and maybe another or two. But we were coming back from one and she was just as one man said, she was pretty quick to reveal her mind to you, let you know what she thought about things. And she said, this is when I die, I hope so and so, and we'll do this, and they'll tell this, and I was just like, I said, ma'am, I said, sister, I said, I can't even get there. I said, if I depart this life and someone does feel it's needful for them to say something about me, God help them to say only this, that he's a great sinner and Jesus is a great Savior. And she said, oh my goodness. And I said, I can't think of absolutely anything good to say about me in my existence up to this point. And that's been nearly 20 years, and I still have not found anything to think good about. But what's really sad is that at Brother Gary's service yesterday, and I'm not going to get into all the details, but and they called it a celebration of life. And there were things brought out. And most of them, most of the things brought out by his friends were very carnal things. And I thought, you know, I knew Brother Justin saying to myself, I knew Brother Gary pretty well. I'm sure there were people that had his acquaintance a lot longer, but I knew a little bit about him. And I know that sometimes Brother Gary would get caught in the flesh, but you could tell later that he would be remorseful about it. And I thought, you know, I just don't think it would have been pleasing to him to hear some of this stuff that's coming out here. And what has happened now, this is just, like I said, I believe that God in his counsel brings us into these things from time to time so that we might see, not just to focus on that one little small gathering there, but the greater sense of the thing. And what men claiming righteousness and I told Sister Dorcas, just don't go outside here. I said, let me accept him. He was, for the most part, he was decent in his recollection of his friendship with Brother Gary. But I said they could decide whether they wanted to be vulgar or spiritual. And you can't have them both. But beloved, as I thought about that, and I And I it was pitiful. That's all I know how to describe it. First I was frustrated, and now I see it's just pitiful. But why do men come to that? Why do people come to that? Look, probably, you know, the Jews, the reason they had a 3-day mourning period when someone died was not so much that they could hang on to them for 3 days, but after 4 days, the body began to decay noticeably. And so they waited 3 days to make sure they were dead before they buried them. Okay? So, rather than, it seems like nowadays, rather than people mourning the loss of a loved one, and you know, there were just minute experiences I had with Brother Gary, for instance, that were not pleasant from time to time. But Brother Gary, always, you could tell when he was repenting. But I don't want to remember those things. I want to remember, like I said, when there was a very troubling incident here one time to the flock. And Brother Gary is, like I said about him yesterday, if he, in his understanding and by the Scripture, believed you were right, he'd stand by you. And he stood by me. And why, there was a song, I'm not going to go into it, sisters. This was Gary's favorite song. And it was an old vowel thing. And when that man said that, I just looked over and saw I didn't have enough wind left. But in the 20-something years that he was here, and I was here, we were here together, Brother Gary very seldom called out a song. But when we started learning some out of this old school hymn, well, there's one in there called "Now Through the Power of God Supreme Be Everlasting Honor Given, and I Don't Want to Stay Here Long." Brother Gary called that out more times than I could ever recall him calling out another song. And when that man said this was Gary's favorite song, I want to jump up and say, no, it wasn't. His favorite song was "Now to the Power of God Supreme Be Everlasting Honor Given, and I Don't Want to Stay Here Alone." But I didn't. But I'm not singling those people out. Now, these men all, evidently, they belong to churches somewhere. But why do men get up and say, "Oh, this is all a part of who he was and who he was"? But beloved, I don't want to leave a legacy, and I'm not. When I'm gone, it won't matter to me. But I don't want to leave a legacy among people who knew me. And now it's fine if they want to reflect. I know my brother and sister can reflect back on my life because they've been close to me, and they can recall things that they're just not no good at all. But I hope that they find the grace, or I find the grace in their eyes and in the eyes of God, that they can say, sometimes he tried to be a faithful servant. And if they choose to say it or not, it don't matter. It's best that we don't say things about anybody. But when God's people saying, "Oh, we're faithful, when they sit in gatherings and laugh at those things, I have to wonder what the ministers have done. So then I have to wonder what I've done. And see, that's what drew me to what Paul said. He said, "I'm guilty of the blood of no man." And well, he's not talking about literal blood. He's talking about the spiritual effect, or the effects on the spiritual life of God's people. He knew that it was within him to harm them through his preaching. Mm-hmm. Or lack of. Mm-hmm. So when he said, "You are co-laborers in the building. But he said, which was a joyful thought. The Lord has allowed us to be co-laborers in the building up of the presentation of the church. But then he said, take heed with what you build with. Because if you build with unfit materials, the judge of the whole earth is going to come and try it by fire. And if you build with perishable building materials, it's going to be consumed. So therefore, he said, in another place, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And so he was not slack in the very least in declaring unto them the whole counsel of God. But people don't want it. Primitive Baptists don't want it. Methodists don't want it. And they are no different than, they don't want it any more or any less than the Primitive Baptists and vice versa and so on and so on and so on. And that goes for every sect, every, as we'd say, denomination. That goes for all of that. But as far as the ministers of the gospel are concerned, and when you get over and read that, what I suggested to you in Ezekiel 33, you're going to find out if the minister is unfaithful in the proper ministering of the gospel in the way that God sends it to him, God's going to require it of him. Mm-hmm. Now, if he does it faithfully and they ignore it, you're going to find this over there too, then it's required on their head. But beloved, I hope and pray. And I believe I speak for my brother there too. And we know, both of us know, that we fail miserably in it many times. I don't want some men, they give thought beforehand to having an epitaph on a stone that they think will make them stand out and stand up. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I thank God that if they were dead in Christ on the cross, and there would be no thought of that to them in the life to come. But nevertheless, we should not desire great words to be said about us, great swelling words and accolades and first one thing and another, but we should only hope that for the peace of Zion, for the peaceful enjoyment of the little lambs in fellowship, that the thing that would be said of us was that he was faithful. He was faithful in his ministry. He was faithful in his fellowship. And we won't want that to be said. But, you know, there's not one of us that would want pleasant thought of us after where we're gone. Just because, you know, we would. But if we seek to be, or desire to be lifted up, or if we desire to, for it to be known that we were comic relief or something of that nature, as Dad used to say, there's something wrong with our faith. There's something wrong with our faith. But I didn't want to present anything in a, well, of course it was negative, but not for the purpose that we usually bring up negative things, but it is a wonderment to me how far that we have gone in everything that we think applies to being a part of the church, even down to a funeral, and I will tell you this, and I'm going to quit. After that encounter down there, Sister Dorcas and I had moved back up here, and that when I told that sister down there, if anybody feels like they got the same thing about me, and let them say he was a great sinner and Jesus was a great Savior. And I was with Brother Bill one day, and I said, Brother, I want you to make me a promise. If I die,
you'd speak a few words, and I want you to promise me you'll just tell them that I was a great sinner and Jesus is a great Savior, and say, let's go put him in the ground. And but it'll be all right with me if there's no service at all. But Lord, have mercy that the sober mind that Paul's so desperate. You don't have to go around with a frown on your face all the time. It's okay to smile. It's okay to laugh. But beloved, as the writer in Ecclesiastes said, let's put everything in its place and in its time. And so I just find it hard, and it doesn't matter whether it's Brother Gary. Brother Gary, I considered him a good friend and a brother. But whether it's him, or if it were my brother, or whomever it might be, I hope it'll be a sober thing to me if they're passing. Any of you that I love dearly. It's just about more than I can stomach to see people just come and make light of a life in that way. And what's really more disturbing is when the people in the crowd in the congregation start giggling and laughing and snigger. That's when it really gets serious. But I'm just an old stick in the mud, I reckon. An old fuddy-duddy. But God help us if we desire to be built up in that time. Help us. Let's sing a song.
25. 25.